Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to continue looking at a little bit of the Davidic covenant. So one of the most important aspects of prayer is praying the scripture. excuse me. I remember a book. In fact, Andrew and myself and Joel were reading through a book for a while when we had our schedule so we could meet together. And one of them, it was gave an illustration of, I'm trying to remember who it was. I think it was Hudson Taylor, but I'm not sure if that was the one. No, it was George Mueller, I think. Yeah, I don't remember. The one who was reading the scripture and he began to pray the scripture. What, do you remember which one it was? Yeah, okay. So anyway, he used to spend just, you know, lots of time in prayer, and then after his prayer time, he would, when I say lots of time, he would spend, you know, 45 minutes, a couple hours in prayer. And but he said what revolutionized his time with God is when he didn't just have prayer time and then Bible time, he spent time meditating and praying the scripture. And so if he saw a prayer in there about something and it reminded him of a need, he'd pray it right then. Or if it was something to confess, that he would confess it right there if God convicted him. If it was something that he could pray about for the ministry, that he'd pray it. And he said, what happened when I started doing that? He says, I was immediately in the presence of God and I knew it. And he said, sometimes when he'd go to prayer, he'd have to pray for, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes before he sensed that he was really in the presence of God. And anyway, just praying the scripture and along that line, which we'll focus on tonight, is praying the promises of God. And God's promises, sometimes they focus on earthly, temporal things. Some of God's promises focus on eternal, spiritual things. And I think the spiritual things obviously are take priority over earthly things. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are the things there in the context of Matthew 6? Pardon? Yeah, earthly things. Yeah, our food and our clothing and so forth. So he says, seek first those spiritual things. And that is so interesting passage. And we need to understand when you decide, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And in doing that, God says, I'll take care of you. But as long as you, it's almost like, but if you want to just do all the things to take care of yourself, then don't look to me, you know, I'm not going to meet the needs unless you're truly looking to me and putting me first, and then I'll take care of all your needs. Anyway, that's all. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. But whether it's a spiritual eternal thing or a temporal earthly thing, if it's a promise of God, then you can trust it. You can rely upon it and be assured that God will answer prayer. So in the final part of this Davidic covenant, David makes a prayer, and I want you to notice the last six words of verse 25, where David says, and do as thou hast said. That was a prayer of faith. It was a prayer of faith that God would fulfill what he just promised David. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 25. I'm not sure if I told you what chapter in 2 Samuel. So God has made a lot of promises. Not all of those, if you're reading through from Genesis to Exodus, or Genesis all the way to Revelation, not all of those would apply to the church presently, but I think most of them would, especially in the Psalms and, of course, New Testament. But there are plenty that apply to us today. And so based on some of the things here in 25 all the way down through verse 29 here, some guiding principles, three guiding principles to help you pray the promises of God. So number one is this, your thoughts are directed by God's truth. So let me read all the 25 there. And now, O Lord God, the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Let me go ahead and pray before we... Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We pray you'd bless these thoughts to our hearts, Lord, that your word would have lodging there and would affect us beyond this moment in time, but Lord, for the days ahead until you come, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So your thoughts need to be directed by God's truth. And what I mean there is when David begins, and really this is the petition portion of this part, you remember, what was the first thing in this chapter? David wanted to do what? Yeah, build God a house. And God said, no, okay? But he said, wait, it's a good idea. And so what did God in turn says, okay, David, I don't want you to build my house. Your son will do it and so forth. But I'm going to do what for you? What is God going to do for David? Yeah, build him a house, which wasn't a structure, but his lineage. And so we remember that in verse, I think it was 18, yeah, when after Nathan came and told him those things, then 18, then went David in and sat before the Lord. And he's just awestruck. He said, God, why are you doing this for me? I'm not worthy. You are amazing. And then we come to verse 25 is really, so he's just thankful, he's amazed, and then 25 is really where he begins to pray. So there's praise and thanksgiving, and then verse 25, and now, O Lord God, now, I want you, Lord, if you've made this promise, would you fulfill it? Do it concerning your servant and concerning his house. And so my thought here as I was reading through that, I was thinking, you know, David, when he was thinking here, his focus, his mindset as he begins to pray is filled with the promises of God. So that was my thought about when you're praying God's promises, it's not, okay, I'm gonna use God's promise to go my own way. He said, Lord, I'm asking you to do what you said. And so there's a focus on God's will. There's a, in the context there, though he does pray, Lord, do what you said for your servant. It's not like, do what you said for your servant because I'm so wonderful. That was not his thought. It was just, Lord, you said it. And so the context there, I'll put it this way, a prayer that claims the promises of God that comes from a person who's in line with God's will and God's way, that's the prayer that God will answer. And so that's the thought here about being in line with God's truth and what he says for you to do. So two thoughts under that in a sort of a negative way. You are out of line, okay, when you plan to sin. Go over to Psalm 66. So these are nothing to do with David, the covenant with David, but just some thoughts here that struck me as I was thinking about that. Just being in line with God, you know, I'm trying to follow God's way. So we're not in line for God to really answer prayers if we're not in line, if we're planning to sin. So Psalm 66, and starting in verse number 16, David says, come and hear, all ye that fear God. So all those who truly have responded to God, who are saved, he said, I want you to come and hear, and I will declare what God hath done for my soul. He said, I want everybody to know what God's done for me. Verse 17, I cried, and here's what God had done. I cried unto him with my mouth. I was in a terrible situation. You can read the rest of the psalm, describes some of that. He said, I was just in a very difficult situation. I cried with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. What's extolled mean? Or extolled, stalled, stalled. What? I'm hearing several things, Rachel. No. Exalted, okay, praised, that he's uplifted. And so I thought this was very interesting that David, the two things there, he's in a crisis and he's praising God. And those two things aren't in combination often. Sometimes we praise God afterwards, but I think that's just something that we need to put together, is make sure we thank God, we praise God in the middle of that we try to exalt him. Remember, I think it was two weeks ago now, I guess, a week and a half ago, the tornadoes that were in the south, and I think there was a second round of them just a day or so ago. I didn't hear news the last few days, but it was March 3rd, and there was about, I think they said 23 people got killed, may have been more. I hadn't heard any more follow-up, and there was a lot of people hurt and made homeless. And the town that was in the middle of that was Beauregard, Alabama. And I caught a couple news segments, or maybe they were videos off the Weather Channel, but there was a portion where I don't remember what news it was, but they were interviewing a family, and the family said that they were in a home, and they were in the middle hallway because they say get away from the outside walls and the windows and so forth, and they said all of a sudden our roof went whoosh, and it was gone, and so it was open there, and the reporter said, what did you do? How did you make it through? And they said, God answered prayer. I thought that was awesome. And then I came across another video clip. It was about a 72-year-old woman named Ernestine Reese. And there was somebody who was videotaping her while she was having a video call with her grandson. And in the picture there, she's sitting in a chair, and behind her was the parts to her home and to her daughter's mobile home. And it was just debris. That's all that was there. And they said that she was going in that day in a few hours to get her hip fixed because her hip got broken in the middle of that. And so she's on this video call and she's talking. So someone's videotaping her talking to her grandson who was away at college. And you hear her talking, and she's talking to her grandson named Kingston Frazier. And she says about how the Lord had spared her life. And she said this, it's really cute. She says, "I thank the Lord." I thank the Lord, you know, that God kept me safe. And she says, now you tell God, thank you, God. And she goes, "You hear me, boy? You hear me? Tell God, thank you." And then she goes on to say her life was spared by the power of God. And it was just so cute. She says, "Tell him, boy, tell him, thank God. Say, thank you, God. Say it." You know? And so here was a lady who'd lost most of her earthly goods, an aspect of her health, and she wanted others to thank God for getting her through. That's what this means. I cried to God, and he was extolled. I wanted him uplifted. I wanted him honored. I wanted him to be glorified through this, and I wanted his name to be known. So I thought it was a very, very interesting thing there. In the crisis, there was thanksgiving and desire to praise God and exalt him. But then verse 18, and here's really the focus of what I wanted you to see. And it seems like sort of out of place in a way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's just a reminder, hey, you better be in line with God, because you never know when a crisis is going to come. And your desire ought to be to extol him, to honor him, to praise him. So if I regard iniquity in my heart means that I'm holding it, I'm planning, I'm purposing. It may not that you haven't done it yet, but you got a plan and purpose for sin that is residing in your heart. It's a plan of action. And when that's there, it's going to hinder or prevent God from answering your prayer. So if you're seeking, if you have plans that you're seeking to do that have to do with sin, then I think we have to be recognized we're not thinking in line with God. And Proverbs 28:9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So that type of thing will not lead to answered prayer. In fact, it will hinder it. And even if you're claiming a promise, it's just not going to happen. So verse 19, "But verily," or "truly, God hath heard me." And so David's saying, you know what, if I'd been holding on to sin, I'd been in trouble, but God did hear me. And because he wasn't holding on to sin, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So praise God for that. Verse number 20, "Blessed be God." So here he's praising God, "which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." So God has heard me, been very kind. His mercy, and mercy can be seen as two things. One, his mercy to forgive. If I was regarding sin in my heart, he's able to forgive, but also mercy in the sense of being faithful to keep his promise to me. So number one there, if you're out of line when you plan to sin. And the second thing, let's go over to James chapter 4. So these things will hinder prayer. It shows you're not in line. So being directed in your life by God's truth, by God's word. James 4, the second thing is you are out of line when you focus on yourself. Let me just start in verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" So that seems to be maybe among church members, or maybe in families, or maybe just, you know, wherever it happens to be. "Come they not hence even of your lusts," those desires that war in your members, I think warring against your spiritual life. Verse 2, "ye lust." What's another term for lust? We usually think of lust in an immoral fashion, which it can be. But where else does lust, what is the what's a synonym for the word lust? I'm sorry? I think something a little more. Desire, yeah, desire, longing, that type of thing. So he says you have some longings and you're not getting them. So then you get frustrated and you kill, and that could be literally killing, but it also could be just any kind of violence. First, you have some desire and you don't get it, and then you get frustrated. So you kill and still desire to have, and you still don't get it. So then there starts the fights and the wars. And then he says, you know what? You've never brought any of that to God. Has anybody prayed at the same time you're angry? Usually not. It's not usually where we go with that. And so God says, hey, you know, you come down, you got all these problems and you're not dealing with them. You're getting frustrated. You got desires that aren't being fulfilled. And it's because you haven't prayed. And then verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. You're missing the mark. You're doing it wrong. What is very interesting is I looked up that word amiss. It's used in the Gospels, and I would have never thought this, but it's used in the Gospels for people that were sick or diseased. Those are the two ways it's translated when Jesus healed the sick. And I thought, you know, what is the sickness that hinders your prayers? Read the rest of the verse. What is it in this context? He says, you ask amiss, you're wrong. Yeah, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You're praying just to get what you want. And he says, when that sickness of your life, I call it the soul sickness of the sinful nature, you know, that fallen nature that's very self-centered. If your requests are all about you, and you never get beyond yourself to think of glorifying God, beyond yourself to think of others, beyond yourself to think of God's will, if all your prayers are about, Lord, give me the ice cream that I want, then, you know, he says, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, all you're talking about is the very thing that you're frustrated about and you're not receiving, that's all you're praying about? But you're not getting it because that's all it's about. It's about you. And so, you know, sometimes we need to stop and evaluate, well, how is my prayer life? And again, I don't think that God's saying here, never pray for things that you desire. I don't think that's the concept. Think about it. When I said, you know, that the word amiss there is sometimes sick or disease there in the Gospels. And almost all of those, Jesus, what did he do with the sick? He healed them. And so the sickness of our soul is something Jesus can heal. And maybe one of our prayers should be, Lord, you know what? As I really think about what I pray for, it's often just about me. You know, God bless my wife and I, us too, and that'll do. Lord, bless my wife and I, our kids, us four, and no more. And it never goes beyond that to God's glory. So I think that's something we need to, that God can shift our prayers as he shifts our hearts. And really, prayers maybe tell us a lot about where our focus is. You know, what are we praying about? And what are we thinking about? It says in Psalm 137:4, and here's where we get the right motivation. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So there was a person's desires that were in line with God's. And that's a great thing. So when you pray the promises of God, remember the overall mindset needs to be, I need to be in line with the way God thinks and the way God wants. And it doesn't mean perfection, I understand that, but at least for the general rule, you're not regarding anything and you're not just focused on selfish things. Let me share one more thought, and I'll probably break this off. Think about this. Let's go there. I wasn't going to turn here, and I was just going to tell you. But go over to Matthew 4. Let me show you one more thought. Just how being in line with God, being in line with Scripture, again, not perfection, but the direction of your life. So Matthew 4. What's in Matthew 4? Someone tell me before you get there. The temptation, okay? So I know we're all familiar with this. So let me just start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. I love that understatement. But Brother Frixus, he's not been eating for a while, so pray that God will give him... His appetite goes... what he's told me. But anyway, just pray for his... So I think that's still his health issue. So just pray. I know he'd appreciate your prayers. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. I want to get down here. And let me go to verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up in the holy city and set him on the pinnacle or a pinnacle of the temple. People say, and I've not been there, but they say it's about over 400 feet from a certain portion of the temple to the ground below. It's sort of built portion over the valley. And so that's seemingly where he was at, over a 400-foot drop. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now notice the next statement. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. It was almost like the devil was, say, Jesus, can you stand on the ledge right there, please? I just want to stand back here. And I want to, and he does this verbally, not physically. But he says, you know, let me give you a little push off with the scripture. I'll send you off with the scripture. Just, I mean, the Bible does say, and Jesus, you'd not argue with the word, would you? You wouldn't deny the veracity of the word of God, would you? It's written. It's written. Jump off, and God will not let you even hurt your toe on a stone. You'll not stub your toe when you hit the bottom. So, what was wrong with that? It wouldn't have been in line with God's will. So I think it's really interesting here that the situation, the setting, was not the proper application to those scriptures. If Jesus would have followed him that advice, he would have been asking God, I put down this way, to display his power to advance a selfish ambition or to bail someone out of foolish actions without a sense of repentance. You know, Lord, I'm going to go do this really stupid thing, and I want you to bail me out because you're so good. But I know I'm wrong, but I don't care. I'm not going to get it right with you. See, that's the totally difference between not getting right or just I want to make a spectacle so everyone notices me. I want to so that kind of thought is not in line. And so Jesus would do neither of those things. And he answered, of course, with scripture and its proper application. And Jesus said to him, it is written again. And I think the again goes back to verse 4, not to verse 6. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so scripture must be applied appropriately. So all I'm saying is if you're going to claim a promise and see God answer that prayer and see God display his power, let's make sure we're in line with God's word. That means that I'm not harboring a sinful attitude and planning or purposing or directing my life in a sinful way. And it's not just filled with me. It's not just about me. It's about God. And I want God to do. Again, I'm not saying that we don't pray about things because God said, you're my child. Call me Abba. But I think even at times a earthly father will deny the requests of a child if that request is totally and absolutely selfish all the way, and it's been a consistent direction. I think a father or a mom would say, no, you can't have that. And so I think there's the truth in that. So let's make sure that our prayers, God says, hey, claim my promises. I really want you to, but make sure your thinking's in line with God as you claim those promises. And for some of us here, just because we're different personalities, some of us are going to be so introspective and say, ooh, I wonder, oh man, I got everything. No, general direction. And if you ask the Holy Spirit and ask God, say, God, would you show me by your word if there's something out of line? And he'll show you. Just pause, stop talking, and listen. And he'll bring scripture to your mind, bring your attitude to bear, bring your actions to the forefront of what you see. And if he doesn't, then just claim the promise. Trust him. Rely upon him, and he'll answer our prayers. Father, thank you for this evening and for the example of David and how he was praying the promises. Lord, as he said, so do what thou hast said. And Father, may our prayers, may they often be thinking, Lord, do as you have said. Do what you have promised. Fulfill what you told me you would do. And Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to those promises, to their application to our lives. And Lord, may this in a way revolutionize our prayers, that it's not just a child crying out for what they want, but Lord, a child crying out knowing the promises that their father has told them. And Father, we pray you'd fulfill those things in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.